This morning, it's wise for us to consider something, and it's this. What Christmas represents for us, God's people, is far greater than one can contemplate with just one day. There's so much in Christ that we need a lifetime, really, to contemplate all that Christ is, because I think we all would agree we should think often about Christ and His first coming. And that's what we intend to do for the next few weeks. The Christmas season affords us the opportunity to muse upon Jesus through each gospel account with great anticipation. This Advent season, we're going to look at the coming of Christ from each gospel account with a desire to learn and to admire our Savior who took flesh. In doing so, we are praying that our hope will increase, that our peace we have in Christ will settle us this season, that our joy will abound, and that the love of God will be on display in multiple ways. Yes, there is only one Jesus, but we do have four Gospels. Have you ever considered or thought about how good this is for us to have different portraits, if you will, lining the halls of Christianity to get a complete and comprehensive, joyous picture of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, it is good for us. Of course, my notes got all messed up. There we go. It is good for us to do what we are doing. You know as well as I do, to study any person, one needs to understand them entirely. One portrait often won't do in telling their full story. So what a good gift from God to have Christ's various attributes, His various traits, all these different stories about Him on display. It gives us a much fuller sense of who He is, and it really gives us a clear picture of what He was singularly committed to. This morning, we trust this will be a good endeavor for us. So we're going to start with Matthew's account. Matthew, thank you, Matthew. Not Matthew, that Matthew, Matthew of the Bible. Matthew 1. We're going to consider his account this morning. So we're going to start by reading Matthew 1:1. Here's how Matthew opens his account of painting a portrait for us of Jesus. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Matthew starts with a quick look at the Savior's lineage. I mean, and this kind of makes sense because if this man is worthy of all the attention, well, where did he come from? Looking at the beginning of Jesus is helpful, dare I say crucial, in painting a picture of who this man was. Why is he such a big deal? Notice the language here that Matthew starts with. Did you catch it? The book of the genealogy, or we might could say beginning, or we might even say Genesis of Jesus Christ. Matthew knows his audience well, and so here at the very beginning, he's tipping his hat. The very opening phrase of his account, he's kind of showing them a little bit about this fellow named Jesus. He's tipping his hat at the opening line that creation, in some sorts, is getting recreated, if you will. That something about this Jesus fellow, well, it actually deserves our attention because his coming is to bring them, us, back to those beginning words of our Bible, to bring us back to the garden, to bring us into fellowship with God. So Matthew, at the very outset, he's signaling that this man, Jesus Christ, is worthy of our attention. He's actually really worthy of our devotion, and as he'll make plain through his gospel account, he is very worthy of our faith, of our trust. He's using really familiar language from the Bible to draw us in. And in doing so, he highlights two of the most significant parts of Jesus' genealogy, David and Abraham. Now, if you were in our 9 a.m. Sunday study this morning, we've already been talking a little bit about this, because it is just that significant when we're going to consider Jesus. And Matthew knows that. Carried along by the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, pay attention to this guy who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And perhaps you know this, but it's worth reminding you that both of these men carry with them a promise that their offspring would be the anointed one. That's specifically told to David in multiple scriptures, clearly seen in 2 Samuel 7, that an anointed one is coming. But we also learn within these men that there's another promise that he, this anointed one, would bless all nations. And that was specifically told to Abraham in Genesis 12. Matthew strengthens the realities, those two realities, anointed one and the one who's going to bless all people. He strengthens that reality by using this name, Jesus Christ. We often joke Christ isn't just a last name. Jesus, well, his last name's Christ. Even his name has a lot of meaning. You see, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. That's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament that means, you guessed it, anointed one, as told to David. Can you imagine? We have to do a little bit of mental legwork to kind of get there, but the moment those who are very familiar read the first line, that's what's swimming in their thinking. Wait a minute. This guy you're about to tell us about is connected to these two incredible realities? And then you're going to call him Jesus the Christ? And here's what's great about this. Matthew's not only just signaling or hinting. At this point, he is screaming at them. He's screaming this point. You have to appreciate, as a Jewish reader, it kind of sounds like this. Here's how I envision it, right? Here's my take. Hey, you remember that creation account? A glorious garden gone wrong? Yeah, so? Well, remember the promise to Abraham after that, that an offspring would come from him to bless all nations? Yeah, once again, so? Also, do you remember the promise to King David? That a kingly, anointed one would sit on his throne? Yeah, so what? Well, that promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Our salvation promise to those individuals has come in one person. He, Jesus Christ, is the royal king from David and the offspring of Abraham to bless all nations. It's all wrapped up. And Jesus Christ, one person. So listen closely as I tell you of the Savior. That's how I envision the dialogue in someone steeped in understanding all the promises of God. Hey, 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 do you remember? Well, the very first verse, he is deeply connecting Christ to all these glorious promises that they are longing for. This is how we are to hear the opening words. Then, to prove his point, Matthew gives a rather unique genealogy of Jesus to unpack how he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce all those names. You don't want me to. But it's all really summed up in verse 17 that says this. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Each paragraph above verse 17 is grouped in 14 generations. It's actually quite a, kind of a quick move to get to Jesus. Now, Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, he chooses wisely those that he puts forward for this royal lineage of Jesus, the kingly anointed one that they're anticipating. He puts him forward as the one who is fulfilling all of the Old Testament promises. That's what he's doing with all these 14 generations. He's putting the Old Testament in front of them to paint a clear picture of Jesus. And him doing that is a consistent pattern for the first four chapters of Gospel of John, of, I'll get there eventually, Matthew's Gospel. This tendency of putting the Old Testament forward to put a clear picture of who Jesus is his pattern in the entire first four chapters. You see, the picture that he is painting of Jesus is one of him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, as the teacher of Israel who's putting all the pieces together. It's actually said by one commentator that Matthew contains the greatest number of links with Judaism and the Old Testament. It probably was placed first in the collection of the Gospels when they were initially brought together in the second century and viewed as on par with the already existing Hebrew Scriptures. And as we read it, it smells like that. It tastes like that. That with every brushstroke, Matthew is bringing up Old Testament realities fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one. He's the one to deliver us. He does this with his genealogy as well. He shows the royal line of Jesus through David and even connects Jesus to the promise, that's the covenant with Abraham, in the genealogy. With those two big connections, Matthew says Jesus is the one who's come to do all that they have been waiting for. Those connections are significant. They're actually sweeping in their longevity of belief. They have been holding these promises closely for a long time. God's anointed one for his people has come to deliver them. And in their minds, they primarily thought about just, well, themselves. Nation of Israel, just us. We've been waiting, and these promises are so dear to them. So as they begin to read the genealogy, and they begin to examine some of the people mentioned in the genealogy, you know what they find? Gentiles, adulterers, prostitutes, heroes, men, and women. Verse 1 has got them crazy excited. And then they begin to walk through all these individuals. They're going, hold up. Why is that person included? There's so much things that are unexpected, to say the least, when we're considering all that verse 1 is telling them. You see, these are kind of like the crazy uncles that you kind of hide in your biography, right? But they are pivotal to the story of Jesus. And in them, they exhibit great faith. Judah calls Tamar righteous in Genesis 38. Rahab, though a prostitute, is seen as one having great faith in Hebrews 11. Because she hides the spies. You know the story. Matthew does not seem to care that these people have a shady past. But he puts them forward as the exact type of people that the deliverer of Israel has come to deliver. Verse 1 evokes so much promises being fulfilled. And then in the lineage, we see people that they probably don't want to see. You got to know Matthew, carried along by the Holy Spirit, is like, hold up. Jesus will save even those type of people. Because there's a greater enemy at play, sin. You may be saying, well, Pastor, that's kind of a big leap. Why do you say that? Matthew tells us in the birth narrative. That's how he sets the stage to get to verse 18. Let's read 18 to 25. Now that all of that's been established, son of Abraham, son of David, here's the beginning of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promise fulfilled in him. Now he gets to how he enters into the mess. Verses 18 to 25, he says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, if there was any doubt. Now that Matthew has begun painting a picture of a kingly Savior for all peoples, he now turns to tell us how this anointed one, the son of David, the blessing that's coming from Abraham's offspring, how he comes on the scene. In a surprising twist, he comes as a baby. Odd indeed. He enters the world through the same process as everyone else. Birth. Matthew tells us through Joseph's perspective. Joseph has his doubts, as most of you would, especially when Mary lands the big news. Oh yeah, though we haven't, well, you know, I'm pregnant. Joseph is taken back, but he decides to not shame her, but in a very respectable way, divorce her quietly. He has no clue what is happening. And I suspect that you would have no clue what is happening. There's so much the Lord is doing. So, an angel appears and drops the clearest statement about Jesus. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew makes it so plain why this kingly anointed one has come and how he's going to bless people. This kingly Savior has come to bless people by saving them from their sins. Oh, things are getting clearer and clearer. Oh, the great deliverer has come to establish us as a people. It's like, oh, he's come to do a greater work that you can't imagine. What you need saving from is your sin. Your greatest enemy seems to be sin alone. This is a bit of a clarity offered up at the beginning of him painting this portrait of Jesus. Oh yeah, bring the kingly Savior. Yeah, he's going to bless all peoples. Wait a minute. What he's going to save us from is our sins? Can you imagine? Because when the Lord tells Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that what? You'll be a blessing. No one could have imagined how that was going to be accomplished. And here Matthew makes it really, really, really clear for them. Yes, he is the one you should be anticipating, but he is going to do a very different work. Matthew makes it clear that all that Christ is going to do and how it becomes a blessing to all peoples is accomplished by this baby born of a virgin who will save people from their sins. Sin apparently is the great enemy. Though you endure great harm from others, they are actually the least of your worries. The greatest thing that this kingly anointed one has come to do, and apparently what all peoples are desperate for, is to be delivered from sin. At the beginning, he is radically reshaping their understanding of what this anointed one has come to deliver them from. Sin apparently is the thing that needs to be dealt with. As Christmas approaches, and seems like we're still a ways out, but as the season comes in the coming weeks, you might think you need many things. And let's be honest, I'm sure you can make a strong case for some of them. But as the days of December come and go, we get closer to Christmas morning. Let's not forget that we need to be delivered from our sin. That's what we need. And that is what Matthew is screaming on the very few words that he begins with. Yes, Jesus is the long-awaited one. Woohoo! But his work is bigger than you can imagine. I wonder what you think. Do you often contemplate, if I just had this, it would all be better? If I just had this, if you want to get really spiritual, if Jesus would just do this for me. And if you're really spiritual and super willing to serve, if Jesus should just do this and give me this opportunity and put me in this position, it'll be great. And Matthew is going, no, no. The miracle of Christmas is that the deliverer has come, what you and I cannot do, to deliver you, save you from your sins. We often get confused of what the greatest need we have is. Matthew is doing so well and giving us a really clear picture of what we actually need. And he's doing that by just giving us Jesus. As he examines who Jesus is, tells us about how he came to this earth, all he can conclude, just by quoting the angel, this kingly anointed one is going to bless all peoples by delivering, saving them from their sins. Brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, we cannot forget to muse upon Jesus this Christmas season as our deliverer. And his deliverance comes in being with us, Emmanuel. In true Matthew fashion, he quotes an Old Testament text to make the point that God being with us is how that salvation has come. And that promise of being with us is back in Isaiah 7:14. God is with us in the person and work of Jesus. So what does Joseph do? When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. If you're unclear of who that baby was, it says, and he called him Jesus, because they had heard from the angel, from God, to do just that. What did Joseph do? exactly what the Lord told him. We are at our best when we trust God alone and do what he says. Of course he did that. Though it's hard news for Mary, though he's wondering what all this could possibly mean in great kindness and grace, the Lord sends an angel and says, go tell him what is happening. And that's all he needed. Oh, you're doing a great work. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about anything but what you are doing in the world. Joseph seems to understand with this interaction from God that deliverance resided in the baby that now sits in Mary's womb. He's so thoroughly convinced that God was doing something great. You see, here at the beginning of Matthew's account, and there's much more that we could pick apart and anticipate. But Matthew wants us to see that our deliverer came that first Christmas morning. But the amazing picture that he's painting, he's putting Christ as the great deliverer that we all need. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. There is great hope. This morning at 9 a.m., we were talking about the promise that Matthew is leaning into with Abraham. And we're saying, what do you think of when you think of promise? And we quickly said, oh, hope. Hope, because he will do what he said he will do. And he has done what he said he would do. Christ is indeed the great deliverer that we all need because he saves us from our sins. This Christmas season, let us understand that our deepest need is to be delivered from our sin. Please make no mistake about it. Mom, Dad, your kid's greatest need is not you able to buy a bunch of stuff. It is fun. It's fun to watch them rip into it and have big grins. But their greatest need is to know Christ as a deliverer from their sins. If it's a lean Christmas, so be it. What does it matter? Because you know what doesn't change? The deliverer has come to deliver us from our sins. Mom, Dad, that's what our kids need. Grandma, Grandpa, your grandkids need it too. You get the great joy of just showing up, spoiling the kid, and moving on. Which is a great joy you have. But the faith of grandma and grandpa in this season to point to Jesus as a great deliverer is, by the way, what your kids still needs, but it's what your grandkids need too. We will create memories, and we should create memories. This is a fun season. If Christians have anything to rejoice over, well, that's what this represents for us. We can be the happiest of people during this season. But let us be quick to point to what this season reminds us of. Oh, our greatest need has been accomplished in the baby that was born. We've been saved from our sins. You might not believe me, but here we have a strong picture being painted of a deliverer who meets all the promises laid out in the Old Testament. And you thought that was just one verse, Pastor. No, it's chock full of a lot of meaning. And then each person. Humanly speaking, it would be impossible to write a story like this. You just do not have the creative capabilities to write something this glorious, to make all the necessary connections that need to be made to prove that he indeed is the one. The probability of those that are included, you wouldn't do that. You want it to be a bit more epic. I would include those crazy aunts and uncles. Matthew strategically weaves together a genealogy and a birth narrative that paints Jesus Christ as the Savior, the deliverer that we need. Not that you want, because some of your wants are a little off, but what you need. The genealogy alone is put together so uniquely that no one can really dismiss this baby of 18 to 25. Matthew does not go from person to person, but he highlights a lineage that makes it impossible to believe that it's made up. To pick and choose the ones that he does, it actually makes no sense unless it's true. Unless he has no problems because it is true. It's true. I don't have to hide behind anything or feel embarrassed about any part of Jesus' story. It's true. Get angry about it. Push my buttons. Question everything. It's true. And have no problem putting all of that before you. He actually carries this mindset, as I mentioned earlier, all the way through chapter 4. It's the same pattern. Old Testament promises fulfilled in Jesus. He says this, Old Testament promise, bam, Jesus. Old Testament promise, bam, Jesus. He is worthy, and he has come to do a work that is unthinkable. He does all of this to highlight that he is the great deliverer from our sins. Do you notice what we are promised to be saved and delivered from? Not illness. Not poverty, not hurt, pain, difficulty, worldwide pandemics. That's not what we're promised to be delivered from. But what we are promised is the deliverance from sin to life everlasting. And that's better. From misery, as we endure the things I mentioned, to joy, no matter what our circumstance is. Why? Because our hope is wrapped up in the one who delivers us from our sins. Not in our stuff, our accomplishments, because they go away. Our hope is so fixed upon a deliverer who has saved us from our sins. If you're with us this morning, and maybe you love the Christmas holiday, because it's fun, presents, who doesn't love that? I pray at the beginning of this walk into December that you will hear from us clearly where our greatest hope resides. Christmas is so good to us because it reminds us our hope is unshakable in the deliverer who has saved us from our sins. I'd encourage you, if you want to know more, grab someone, talk further, because this Christmas could be the greatest Christmas in the world for you if you would see that the greatest gift given to us is Christ alone. Our greatest response in December is faith and repentance. Trust the kingly anointed one who's come to deliver us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all these glorious glimpses and pictures of Jesus that are captured in all the gospel accounts. But this morning, we particularly are just overwhelmed with what Matthew is laying before us when he considers Christ. Father, there's nothing better for us to contemplate throughout the month of December or Christmas morning other than our greatest need has been met in Christ. That he has come to save us, to do for us what we could not do. No matter what comes in this month, our hope is fixed. It's firm because it's placed upon the one that you told us from the beginning of our scriptures would come and save us. We pray that throughout this month, our hearts would deepen in trust and faith in Christ. Not our stuff, not our circumstances, but but Christ alone. Father, if some among us perhaps are a bit misguided on what's so glorious about Christmas, might you work in their hearts. Perhaps for the first time they are considering all that Christ is. May they not leave this place until they talk to someone. We thank you for this season. We ask that you will encourage us, convict us, make our hearts rejoice in all that we have in Christ. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.